Returning to Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, Joshua 10. Now it came to pass, then Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king. So he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, are titled this morning, Learning from Israel's Conquest. What can we learn from Israel's conquest? So Joshua chapter 10 is a record of Joshua's success over the southern campaign of the Canaan conquest. Only the Gibeonites made peace with Joshua. But that peace came with a price. It aroused the anger of the Canaanite nations. And there's a lesson here from this material that you ought to consider. After decisive victories over Jericho and Ai, the Gibeonites made peace with Joshua and Israel, who spared their lives and made them laborers, hewers of wood and carriers of water in the temple. I explained that and the spiritual significance of that. This antagonized the king of Jerusalem because Gibeon was one of the royal cities with great warriors. King Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, knew that he and his people were next on Joshua's radar screen. He knew what was coming. As Joshua advances deeper into the land of Dixie, the south, so he formed a confederacy. I'm giving you the historical setting that you have to know before I explain the meaning, Marie. It is important that we know what is before us in history. History is more than a record of history. As Dr. Jeff Adams once said, it is revelation to us about the will of God and the gospel. Hope you understand this. They formed this confederacy against the Gibeonites with four other nations to squash their new relationship with Israel. It became apparent that the Gibeonites were true. They were true to their commitment. They were genuine in their faith to the covenant made with Joshua. They sought Joshua's help when they were threatened in defeating the enemies. God responded by defeating these five kings. We read in Joshua 10, verses 10 and 11, so the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah. And they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel kill with the sword. I've read it to you from the New King James Version, so it may sound a little different, but I hope you understand the text. What is the message from Israel's conquest? Well, we are more concerned with the spiritual and practical lessons for the church and the Christian today. The Gibeonites showed that their faith was genuine, and we can learn the following from the chapter. One, there is a price for peace. You hear what I'm saying? There is a price for peace. There are many conversions, so-called, in the church, but they are not genuine. And I'll explain from this Old Testament passage. The Lord gave his life to procure peace for his people. If you are a Christian today in the year 2023, it is because someone gave their life that you and me can know the peace of God. But the Lord's peace comes with a price that we must pay. And you better believe it. If you were around the ministry long enough, for any length of time, you will know that the enemy of man's soul does not like to see anyone seeking the peace of God. The enemy doesn't like when a person is truly saved. Let me rephrase the statement. When we obtain that peace, we have crossed over from one kingdom to another kingdom. And some people in the church want to have one foot in the kingdom of Satan and the next foot in the kingdom of God. And there's warfare in the church. If you're a faithful pastor, you would address those things. And there's constant warfare and battle in the church with such people. And this message is a very clear message. Satan will marshal every resource to defeat the church and the people of God. And we are living in a day where there is much cavalier Christianity. It has become habitual to put on a dress or a suit and come to church on Sundays. But there are battles Sunday through Saturday in the Christian faith. If you haven't seen that, you're not a Christian at all. In the context of chapter 10, after the Gibeonites became allies, friends with Joshua and the people of God, there was a price to pay. I read it in verse 1 and 2. King Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, where one individual and her family were spared. So he did to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants had made peace with Israel, a whole city. And that's how God works at times. Sometimes he saves two, sometimes he saves many. And the name Adonizedek means Lord of the Righteous. It's a similar name to Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. The word Adoni or Adonai is a name of God. But this heathen king did not live up to his name. He sought to destroy the Gibeonites. Neither did he live up to the city he was king over, Jerusalem. Jerusalem was supposed to be the city of peace. But at this juncture, it was the city of evil. the king sought to make war with those who had made peace with God. Now, the city of Jerusalem, let me clarify this, because some of you may be wondering, well, I thought Jerusalem was a city of God. The city of Jerusalem, during the time of the conquest, was inhabited by the Jebusites. They were Canaanites, Martin. They were not believers. They were heathen. It had not yet been captured by Israel, but was under heathen dominance up until the days of David, 400 years later, who captured the Jebusites, and Jerusalem became the city of David, where God's promises would come. So don't get confused. We read in Joshua 16, verse 63. You want to turn over there. Joshua 16, verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. And there is your biblical information. But it's a great lesson here to the Christian. Sometimes it is the very place where you and I least expect, and the people who we least expect, is where we experience hostility and opposition. Jerusalem. Adonizedek formed a multi-nation confederacy with four other kings of Canaan to fight against the Gibeonites because they became part of God's covenant people by virtue of making peace with them. There is a price for peace. One can understand the concern of this heathen king having lost one of his strongest allies, his strongest forces. We can understand his anxiety as he formed this coalition. Now, in our day, you'll find that world leaders have adopted this strategy in forming coalitions with other nations to defeat another nation. You know this in politics. It happens. They say unity is strength. We have such coalitions like NATO and others of a violent sort, the Arab League, that are massing weapons to destroy humanity. We have these coalitions in the world. And wicked men have a way of mobilizing other wicked men with evil intentions. But the only ones who seem to be fighting against themselves are Christians. We are the only ones that fight against ourselves. If the church would marshal their energies and their resources for a common cause, or for the common cause of Christ, we would be a formidable foe in this world. But we fight against ourselves. Here these five heathen kings came together for a common cause. And my point is that the kingdom of darkness will always be at war with the kingdom of light. And by the way, don't look up there for the kingdom of darkness. Look in here for the kingdom of darkness. That's where Satan tries most in the church. With unbelievers, with false doctrine, materialism, with all of these enemies that are threatening us. Peter says, dearly beloved, abstain from worldly lusts, which war against the soul. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. The Lord Jesus said this, do not think that I am come to send peace on the earth. I did not come to send peace, but a sword, and a man's foes will be of his household. And that household may be his home or maybe his church. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be there of his own household. The words of our blessed Savior. Down through the years, the church has always faced opposition. And the greatest opposition the church faced is from within. Read your books and you will see. Believers can expect a measure of opposition from those against Christ. Family ties can become broken. Husband and wives can be divisive in the home. Religious acquaintances are often lost. This world is not a friend to God and to grace. This is what we can learn from this warfare, the Gibeonites and the other nations. Verse 3. Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japheth, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for I have made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. King make his intentions known. Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gideon, for it have made peace with Joshua and with Israel. You might as well replace the word Joshua with the word Jesus. Because that's what it means literally. Five Canaanite nations joined to fight against the Gibeonites. Right? You know, they're shaking now. They're outnumbered. Scripture says this in Psalm 33, 10 through 12. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. There are only one people that I know who God has chosen for his inheritance, and that's his church. And you can mark that well. In spite of all the opposition, Christians have a great promise. And I trust this morning that you have become, by the grace of God, as Colin was saying, born of the Spirit. Because the only way you can see the kingdom of God is if you are born from above. And you will know if you are born from above. God will give you a new heart. God will give you a new desire. God will give you a new focus. God will give you a new nature. You will know. That you are converted. Take away the stony heart. He give you a heart of flesh. Where you love God. You love his people. You love his word. A lot of people in the church are not like that. We thank God for the few who may be this way. And we should pray for the others who are not this way. Second point, the pursuit of peace, 6 through 9. Come with me to the Word of God as we patiently work our way through the narrative, the pursuit of peace. 6 through 9. Men of Gideon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly. You see who the Gibeonites gone to? In comparison to Adonizedek went to his peers in the world. Gibeonites went to Joshua. What can you learn from this, Nathaniel? But tell your dad and he'll tell me. Come quickly. Come and help us. And notice the word. Slap not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. It is one thing for someone to say they have made peace with God, but there is another thing to pursue that peace. The same means by which we sought the peace of the Lord Jesus is the same means we use to pursue that peace. I hope you understand what I'm saying, Louise. Yes. I like that. Yes. The Gibeonites met Joshua at Gilgal. Now they're sent to Gilgal in pursuit of peace. And today many argue that they have made peace with God at the cross. They have become part and parcel with the Lord's people. But they never pursue peace. They forget the cross. They forget Christ. They never pursue the peace of God. How in the world are you going to be peaceful? The songwriter says, there's a place where spirits blend, where friend holds fellowship with friend, and one common mercy seat. It's where you pursue peace. Give me a nice found that place. Psalmist says in Psalm 24, verses 12 through 14, what man is he that desires life and love of many days that he may see good? As a matter of fact, you can rephrase this. What man is he that desires salvation and want to see eternal life that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. If you and I have found the peace of God, the salvation of God, we will endeavor to keep the unity of the faith in the bond of peace. You will find that place where you will pursue peace. The Bible also says in Isaiah chapter 57, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mud and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, the unsaved. Once we have become children of peace, we will pursue peace. Or you might lose it. A lot of times we say, once saved, always saved. That's correct. But once saved and you're not living like you saved mean that you was never saved. We can grab onto that. Once saved, always saved. But let's grab on to the latter. Are we living? Are we pursuing peace? Instead of some people's mouths being the fountain of peace, their mouths often become an instrument of strife and war in the church, making strife with their mouths, with their tongues, sowing discord among the brethren. You're not pursuing peace. And I tell you that right now. This church have taken a hit because of the mouths of some of its own people. You're not pursuing peace. Notice Joshua chapter 10, verse 7. But Joshua ascended from Gilgal. He and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor, the Gibeonites sought to pursue his peace. They returned to the source with their found peace, Gilgal. I've explained all of that to you already. I trust you have it in your notes, that you know where we are going. They sent unto Joshua to the camp, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servant. Come up quickly to us and save us and help us. And we should be pursuers of peace. Verses 8 and 9 goes on. And the Lord said unto Joshua, and the Lord said this to Joshua all the time, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, went up from Gilgal all night. Now this may have been a great comfort to Joshua when he heard these words, fear them not. We don't read of the men of Gibeon as great as they were, depending on their military strength. The text said that they were great warriors, but they weren't depending on their strength. They were to stand still and see the salvation of God. But these are the two first headings that I consider with you. The general information of the context, the price paid for peace. The Gibeonites became enemies of surrounding nations. Second, the pursuit of peace. They went back to Gilgal, where they had made peace with Joshua. And then we come to our third heading in our general information, verses 10 through 15, the preservation of peace. Obviously, I would not be reading all of these verses, but I just would highlight some. We read in verse 10, the Lord discomfited them before Israel. His word means he destroyed them and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makkedah. There was to be no mistake here who fought this battle for the Gibeonites. Even though in the historical context is Joshua and Israel, the Bible says clearly, and the Lord discomfited them before Israel. The word literally means the Lord troubled them. God has a different perspective in preserving peace. He does not fight with natural weapons. Remember when the children of Israel were in pursuit, when the children of Egypt were in pursuit of Israel, that the Lord troubled the armies of Pharaoh. We read in Exodus 14:24 these words. In Exodus 14:24, now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egypt. They were right. So when you got a flat tire on the belt parkway, maybe the Lord is troubling you. Something you know, he might be wrong. But the Lord has a way of fighting against the enemy. And he does it with basic natural disasters. Earthquakes and tornadoes, that's going to happen. You're guided by the mighty hand of Jehovah. You don't have to fight back. If you're one that likes to fight back, you're wrong. Slander. We don't need that. The Lord has his way. The Lord is a man of war. It is he that will preserve the peace of Jerusalem, his church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Men try to destroy the church.
in Africa, there was this one lady that was with us for almost 20 years. And just because she was asked to leave because of the life, all of a sudden she found the witch doctors, who we always talk about, and the white garment people, and the prophets, the traditional prophets. All of a sudden the Bible is gone. So I know what I'm saying. God will build his church. I'm not fighting back with a soul. Let's apply the word of God. Let God do his work. Guess what? Just step back and see what will be the outcome of wicked men. Let's step back. Stand still. Verse 11. It came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down of Beth Horon, the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them, upon Azekah, and they died. And there were more which died with hailstones, and they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. God's people put up their weapons. More of Israel's enemies died from natural disaster than the sword of Joshua. The Lord has a way of stilling the enemy. 1,000 shall fall by thy side, 10,000 by thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. This is a messianic psalm that Satan quoted when he said to Jesus, cast yourself down, for it is written, he hath given his angels charge concerning thee, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So we are on the right path. The psalmist is talking about spiritual warfare. In Psalm 91, if you read it in its entirety, it's talking, when it says, 1,000 shall fall at thy right hand, don't look for 1,000 people to get killed because you are Christian. Spiritual language. Psalmist reminds us with this promise. The Lord has a greater arsenal than Fort Knox. It is just that many of us do not rely on God when we are in trouble. He can utilize the very forces of nature to quash the enemy. Verse 12 and 13 goes on, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said, in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and his is not to go down about a whole day. This is very interesting. This is a great phenomenon in history, like the days of Hezekiah when he turned back the sundial. This is no small event when the sun stood still. Joshua mentions the book of Jasher, and it shows us that there are other books written that are not included in the canon. You know, the Roman Catholic Church think that they can break up the Apocrypha and make it part of the Bible. It is not part of the Bible, otherwise it would have been with the 66 books. But the book Jasher records these things. If you want to get a copy of Jasher, you can see these things recorded. But it's not part of the Holy Bible, the canon. It is a document where the history of Joshua is also recorded. But the Gibeonites were heathen, and they were not privileged to see the miracles of Yahweh, of God. And God provides them with a miracle to validate the servant Joshua by standing still the sun. What condescension, brethren. They never saw the great wonders, they just heard. Now they see the great God how he responds to prayer in a miraculous way by stilling the son. And you and I can pray to God when the enemy crowds in on us. This also reminds us of another time in history when God darkened the sun for 3 long hours from midday, black. And there may be some bearing on this, which I wouldn't get into right now. Verse 14 says, and there was no daylight like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. The Lord fought for Israel. Not with weapons that were carnal, but spiritual weapons. And finally, we say we're going to read down to verse 15. And notice this text carefully, Joshua 10:15. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp of Gilgal. Notice this place keep coming up. That's his base. That's his hub. There's a city, Psalm 46, that you read this morning. There's a place for God's people to come back to. There's a hub. There's a family of God who are in battle. Have you recognized that family? You hear about it all the time. Joshua came back at Gilgal, for the Lord fought for Israel. Home base. There are some observations here that we have seen in this general information. I hope you was able to capture it with me. There was a price for making peace with God. We saw that price. The Gibeonites did not become complacent because they made peace with Joshua and Israel. Peace is not high in the sky. They pursued that peace by returning to the place where they found peace. Not only the place, the person, they found peace. It was Yahweh, the Lord, who preserved that peace by unleashing his wrath on the enemy. Joshua 10 may appear to be difficult for you when you're reading it. Why all of this war? Why all of this? Why all of this killing? It may appear to be difficult to you. But Joshua 10 is not difficult in understanding its meaning today. Far from it. It is clear what it is teaching. There are some parallels in the chapter that relates to you and to me. And I alluded to this earlier. And I would conclude with the latter part of the message by bringing it home to us. As I said before, there are many so-called conversions in the church today, and in the world for that matter, where people have said they have found peace. But many of those conversions are not for real. They're not genuine. Even in the church, we must make sure that we have become God's children, that we are truly saved. We always must make sure of that. We can deceive ourselves with a little emotion, a little hot flash. We can deceive ourselves. When we know within ourselves, we do not love God. We do not love the people of God. We do not love His worship. We prefer pleasures. It's dangerous. And we must speak to our people when we see them like that. Our church would not be big because people don't want to hear this. They're not genuine. They're not loving. As a matter of fact, they're unkind.
very much so, absent of the fruit of love. They have found peace. People can say they are at peace. They can be in the church and yet fighting against God. And the servants of God fighting. There's no pursuit of holy living, as the Bible says, without which no man can see God unless he pursues holiness. There's no pursuit of holy living. There's no preservation of faithfulness. Too much borderline Christianity. Last minute service to God. Rush, rush, rush. Let me finish and go. Come on. Come on. Little time for God. 1 hour Sunday. That's it. That's the quota. Done. Next week. If I see you at all next week. Not genuine. If you have made peace with God, you will be pursuing that peace. The Gibeonites, their faith, as you see it, was genuine. They went back to Joshua. They depended on him. They know their strength was incapable of defeating the enemy. As Brother Colin was saying, they were walking in the spirit and not in the flesh. That's what it means. I'm helping you a little bit, brother, in this message. I'm closing the message for you in a practical sense. I close by saying there's a cost for being a disciple. It will cost you something, Jackie. I question the Christianity of a person that doesn't cost them. It may cost you 3 hours on Sunday morning. This morning I got up at 6:30 to drop my neighbor to church. Me, she going to a false gospel. But it's an act of love for 6:30. She said to me, Marcel, somebody tell her, you better call Brian and see if you remember. She said, I don't have to call Mr. Day. He's always on time. It's from an ungodly person. I don't have to call Mr. Day. He will be here. It'll cost you something. We have the world without and the flesh within. Your family, they may be your biggest enemies from serving God. You need to tell them that. Look, you are hindering me. Get behind me, Satan. For you favorest not the things of heaven. You need to tell them that. There's a cost. If you are going to be a disciple, many people have joined up the church. They're not disciples of Jesus. A disciple is not only a learner, but a disciple is a follower of Jesus. It does not cost them anything. The servant is not greater than his master. If they're persecuting me, to persecute you also. There's a cost. It would not cost you anything if you're running with the herd. It won't cost you anything. You'll have the smile of your unsaved and unfaithful friends and family. You'll have their smile. But you have God's frown. This is where our church is today. This is where our church is at today. In the Old Testament, you better find things that are relative to your church. Because this is the Bible, and this is how the Bible is written. It is relevant to the needs of men today. Yes, the moment the Canaanite king
learned that the Gibeonites had made peace with Joshua, they became their enemies. Discipleship will cost us. It will cost us quality time. It will cost us choice friendships. It will cost us their loved ones. We don't hate our family. I love my family. But you ain't getting me at no gig on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. You're not getting me. Choose another time. The Lord said, "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" A lot of people I see who have 9 houses in Barbados. We ain't got no roof, ain't got no windows. And they're rotting. You don't want to be a halfway Christian without no windows or no roof. You want to be a whole Christian. It costs you. Second lesson that you and I ought to learn, there is a daily cross to pursue. You don't like this? A cross. Not one of those things nice and you got wrong your neck. Not that cross. The Gibeonites returned to Gilgal. It was their point of reference. The mercy seat. They did not trust in the arm of flesh. The surrounding nations relied on their artillery. The world. That's what they relied on, their artillery. I often say, and some pastors are concerned, there's a great fondness for cremation among Christians. You get this from the heathen. It's a heathen practice. They claim, "Oh, it saves money and, you know, the space, the environment." Nonsense. It is hatched from hell. Jesus said, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Burnt offering the same thou had no delight in. A body have you prepared me." That body went to a cross, went to your grave, rose the third day as a reminder that your body would reunite one day with your spirit. I don't want to hear that. The church has become more heathen than Hitler. And a lot of pastors ain't touching it. There's a cross to pursue. Don't trust in the world and its system. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. If you and I are not pursuing holiness, you may not see the Lord. The Gibeonites came to Gilgal in search for help from Joshua. Many say they believe and are leaning on the arm of flesh. The methods and the means of the world. Remember Jeremiah 17, "Cursed is the man that trusted in man and made good flesh his arm, and whose heart departed from the Lord." And that word "departed" obviously is in the present tense. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." Here's a place the Lord's disciples would come regularly. The Gibeonites met Joshua at Gilgal first time. They returned to Gilgal another time. And don't stop coming to God. Don't stop. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming to him for help. You might get it if you annoy him enough. Don't think he's not listening. Keep coming. Come again. Come again for because every day the sin is the same. It ain't changing. The lust of the flesh is the same. Come again.
Don't be a phony Christian. Don't join the herd here that is running. Be real. Be genuine. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he reap. It's not time for playing. We not only must meet Christ at the cross, if we are going to find the peace of God, we must keep our eyes on the cross if we are pursuing His peace. If anyone desires to come to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake shall save it. I never see nobody walking with a piece of plank on their back bearing a cross. Or the gold cross is as big as a chest in fulfilling this text. Bearing your cross is denying yourself, is denying your sin. When it comes, when it knocks on your door, Lord, give me the strength. I don't want that for me. Lord, you have saved me from that. I always pray to the Lord, don't take me back where it came from. Don't take me back there, Lord. The temptation is real. Don't, Lord, don't take me there. Know what I'm talking about. Take me there. You hear this song in that message? Lord, I don't want to go back there at that scene. Bring me close to the shores of Canaan. Pray like that. I ask you, do you pray like that? A lot of us in genuine. My brethren, I found them not to be real. It's a common place where God's people must come. All of us. Didn't Rebecca went there? Or if I be so, why am I thought? She went back to Calvary. Do not come to the cross once and then forget it. It's a place of shame. It's a place of self-denial. It's a place of crucifixion. That's why we hate it. Come. Come. All the time. It's a cross where sinners find their help. What a cross we wear. But a cross of sacrifice. It's a cross where Christ's glory in. You want to glorify Christ? The cross. It's a cross where we carry our sins. Leave them there. Remember those Palm Sunday? The disciples take all the clothes off and throw them on the donkey, and Jesus rode on it. That's their sins. Pick them off. Let him be Lord. This is a terrible message here. If you are glossing over the Bible and just rushing through it, you ain't going nowhere. Take time. Take time and see Christ and what he did. It's there where the Lord will preserve his people. You don't only pursue it. It is the cross where he preserves his people. Stay there. The proof that we have made peace with God. We live by the foot of the cross. Too many jokers, my people, city view, are not genuine.
May the Lord help us